Proceeding through and around my college experience, oftentimes it would be said that you might want to take what's heard with a grain of salt. I'd recommend perhaps a spoon of salt in this case. There's some lessons that may be of help to you. There's some lessons that may not apply so well. And I realize that many of you are going into very different settings. Not only is there are there institutes that are secular and some that are Christian, but also within any given institute, there's a vast array of different topics and subjects that you might pursue. So in order to set the framework so you can perhaps gain a bit more insight as far as where I'm coming from, for this lecture in particular, I figured it would be helpful just to give a brief sketch of my own journey through college so you could see from what background this is being shared. Growing up, I had years and years that I aspired to be an astronaut. And then when I reached grade one, I figured there was actually other options out there than simply this high pursuit. And the options that seemed to abound presented themselves on the array of the table that was in front of me with this and that, from technical to theoretical. And a variety of heroes had come across my own path. One that really stuck with me was Nate Saint, along with the boys that went down to Ecuador. He was a missionary pilot to South America. He had four other guys that went with him. And this was, if you're not familiar with the story, the missionary who was martyred along with those other four, due in part to a miscommunication with the locals, some blame that had gone on within the natives. And yet after all of those five men had died, their wives came back and they ministered to those same villagers who came as a village then to trust in Christ. An incredible story of God's grace in South America. And I thought, man, this would be a pursuit I would love to go forward with into college, to study, to do missions aviation, to mix flight with a technical aspect. So if you break down in the field, you can fix a plane, and Bible, to have a biblical backing as well. There were a couple institutes in the States that offered that, one of which was Laterno in Texas. So I had applied to this institute for missions aviation, had been accepted, but diverted it to take a gap year because I thought if I'm to pursue missions full-time, then it could be prudent to have a bit of exposure out on the international mission field to see what is life like in different areas with a focus to be ministering the gospel abroad. So I took a year after high school and I actually had spent that time with Frontline in their internship program. During that year, God had transitioned my interest from mission aviation to do away with the aviation aspect of it and really focus on ministering to people on the ground. That was how he had drawn my heart. And so I entered back into Laterno University, at that point having applied only to that university and having gotten through, I changed my major to missions accidentally. Got involved with some of the biblical languages, to make a long story short, and really enjoyed them. So that transitioned more specifically to biblical studies, which was the focus then of those years in college. That was focused as well on the translational aspect of the studies. How can I communicate God's word in this language that we now have it to someone who doesn't have the scriptures in their language? And that was a large motivation then behind some of the framework of that study. But one of the most memorable aspects of my years in college was the church body that God was gracious enough to provide in a city right near to the university that I was at. Kilgore Bible Church was a small church that I was at. And the pastors there had taken me under their wing and mentored me and pulled me into maturity to challenge me in where I was at, to call me to obedience and to help disciple me in my walk with the Lord. It was some of the most influential times of that season in college. though I had 3 years that were based at Laterno, there were a couple semesters that I had transferred from elsewhere, one of which was in Dallas. And that semester, I had not gotten plugged in to a local body. I had visited this one and that one. But as a result, I look back on that time in Dallas, and though it was a fruitful time in academics for a certain portion of it, my spiritual life was very much stagnant during that time, because I was not committed to coming alongside with other believers and worshiping our Lord in their midst, being held accountable to people who were growing to know me more on a weekly basis, at least, if not those who were also with me on a daily. And so I've seen the benefit of continuing to gather with others. I've seen the detriment of focusing on other things and neglecting that. It's no wonder that Paul instructs the churches, don't forsake the gathering together of the believers, as some are prone to do. It's so true that where we neglect that, so does our love and our longing for our Savior. So I have 4 slides, quite simply. After we get through these, I can open it up to questions and hear what you guys would be interested, perhaps with all the different backgrounds and focuses you're interested in. It would be more fruitful to have a time of Q&A. But here's some things, generally speaking, that I think have been a help for me, and I hope can be a help to you as well. If we look at going into college, approaching the season of college, I've been so struck by a little book that Zwingli, who was one of the reformers, he was one that really spearheaded the verse-by-verse expositional preaching. There was a little booklet that he had written to his stepson. He was a servant in the church and had married a lady who was a widower who had 2 sons, one of which he was dear friends with. He grew very strongly in his relationship with. And he wrote this little booklet called The Christian Education of Youth for this boy's, I believe it was his 14th birthday. I did well to read it far further than my 14th birthday, and I would commend it to you as well. There's some terrific points that he brings out. But what struck me perhaps the most was the weight of that little booklet that was given simply to clarifying the gospel. He had 3 portions in the book, and the whole of the first third, the first third of that book, which was actually the biggest section of the book, was simply imparting to this young man a love for the Lord, which was in fact the tone of Zwingli's heart. He longed for this son to grow up, not simply pursuing an academic prowess, but to be surrendered to the Lord with a passion to know him more. I also was struck by another of my childhood heroes, Jim Elliot. He was one of the men who was with Nate Saint. Nate Saint was the pilot. Elliot was another of the guys with him. And there's a book that Jim Elliot's wife wrote that's largely comprised of Jim's journals and his letters that he had written throughout his lifetime. But when he was asked, that's Jim, when he was asked in high school what he was interested in pursuing in college, he would often respond, oh, I'm looking to get a degree in AUG. Upon which, naturally, the question would follow, what's a degree in AUG? And he had taken it from the passage in 2 Timothy, which calls Timothy to seek to be approved unto God, a workman not needing to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. That's quite a good goal to have in college. I don't care what focus you're studying in college, that is a good aim throughout. That we're not studying this to gain a piece of paper. We're not studying it to be the best in our field. We're not studying it simply for those means, though those may come. But we're studying because we want to know an aspect of God's creation very well so that we can use that in our daily living. But it's in a surrendered to God sort of way. And the benefit then of Christian fellowship that we have, I mentioned the benefit and the detriment of that even in my own walk. And then we also have something within, especially entering Christian institutes, that I just want to caution you. Those of you that are going to a Christian institute may actually have a greater challenge than those of you that are thrown into a secular institute with little to no influence of godliness. Why do I say that? Because where you go into an institute that is void of godliness, as a believer, you must come to the various aspects you confront and say, this can't be what I believe. This is not what I've been taught. How do I respond to that? How do I stand in the truth? There's a daily confrontation with lies that come your way, and blatantly so. And so you're naturally on your guard. Entering a Christian institute, it can in many times put people at ease, at comfort. This is a Christian institute, so all the activities that are going on are legit. They're worth spending time in. What I'm hearing from my professors is the real deal. I can take what they're saying as the answer to any given issue. The complacency that can seep in is something that I really just want to caution you toward. And I don't by any means want to discredit those institutions that are seeking to build up young men and women to understand an area of study from a biblically based worldview. Praise God where that's happening. And what a blessing to be able to sit under such teaching. But take care that you don't grow apathetic toward discerning between truth and error. Within that then, when we look at some of the functions of college, it's worth noting the increasing pursuit of specializations. More and more there seems to be almost an idolization of needing to pursue an area of study to an umpteenth degree, until it's just absolutely peaked that you have this particular aspect of your study in such a way that no one else has even contemplated before, you are the man or woman to go to in that field of study. But often it can become a specialized study at the expense of a generalized foundation. To put it another way, if you learn more and more about less and less, if we carry that out to its logical conclusion, you will learn everything about nothing. And so if we go into college and we pursue a given degree, a given focus of study, without a foundation within which we can apply that, then it has no earthly use. Theoretically, it could be fantastic. But how does it relate to how we're living? How is it analyzed from a biblical worldview? How do we discern how it relates with other fields of study? Or is it just on its own track? And that was the reason why so many of the Puritans, in their Christian model of education, why they longed to teach their children and students, they longed to teach them not simply an area of study at the expense of others, but to teach a framework for which, if we are to pursue a specialization, we can fit that into the larger field. Because also we can balance out perhaps an unwarranted pursuit of that specialization to say, you know, it's not worth the time, it's not worth the effort to go so far down this road. Let's rather focus here. And again, not to discredit the study that has been put into those areas, but if you look at some of the underlying bases of those studies, consider the worldview that assumes the study by which those are taking place. And you'll often find there's a very different worldview that necessitates that line of study. Focus on a broad understanding of the world, from the sciences to an understanding of history, to an understanding of theology, to linguistics, how we can communicate with one another. The list goes on. But spread yourself to understand the relation of subjects rather than simply that one that you are focusing your time toward. Another difficulty that can come our way is when we seek a university to gain the answers on a given subject. I want to know about this. Would you tell me the answers? I would commend you to seek for tools that you can use throughout that line of study. The most basic of tools that can be used, and this is not in university alone, this is through all of life. As we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, ask these three questions. One, is it true? Two, how do I know? And three, so what? Or if you're from British leaning, what of it? Is it true? How do I know? So what? If something has no relevance to your life or to the discussion at hand, why spend time worrying about it? But if there is a relevance to it, how do I know that this is true? On what basis? What line of reasoning can carry this out to see that this is a truth that is worth taking note of? Worth taking note of in regards to Scripture. Worth taking note of in regard to my scientific study, in regard to engineering, in regard to my design work, in regard to whatever it may be. And what effect then does that have on how I go about that study? To perhaps summarize that focus of study, there was a teacher that had mentioned to us students, starting out just in our freshman year, think of college, that is undergraduate in particular, as a foundation with which you can enter any given discussion in that field. For instance, if I'm studying biblical studies, can I read any person's article on biblical studies? What tools might I need to do that? It would help if I had an understanding of the languages, if I had an understanding of some of the theological concepts that were in discussion, if I had an understanding of a variety of different things that you could name. Can I enter an academic paper, a scholarly paper, and follow with their line of reasoning? Why is that important? A, because university is not the end game. It's a tool, it's a step, it's a means in the process of surrendering our understanding to the Lord, of committing our thoughts to growing in wisdom. But as well, if I can understand the flow of someone's reasoning, I am then able to discern, is this true? How do I know? He's made an assumption here that I don't agree with. And so what? Well then, if this is a faulty assumption, perhaps this aspect of what he said is true, and that's worth considering. But this is not in line with truth. If we can understand with that foundation of our given study, our major, then we will be able to enter any piece of literature, any discussion around that topic, not necessarily knowing the content of the discussion, but enter into the discussion with a basis for which we can discern between right and wrong. Then we have learning and teaching. As we're going through college, seek wise counsel and learn from poor counsel. You know, we can always be growing. We can always be learning. It's the lovely thing about having an anchor in Christ, is that where we have an anchor in God and in the Word that He has revealed to us, where there's good advice, sound advice from those who are proficient in their area of study, who are at the top of that field. Listen carefully to what they're saying. But where there's error, either in worldview or simply in something that doesn't add up, learn from it. Learn what is being promoted in schools so we can be careful to steer others from it. Learn how truth is being presented. Learn how things are being focused on so that we can not only grow ourselves, but we can bring others along to say, that was really helpful to hear that presented in this way. I was able to think through it really clearly when it came to me in that way. But this, okay, that was actually true, but it was really hard to follow with. So maybe we can present it in a different way. Learn from those that are the best in their field. And learn from poor advice. Not to take heed of it, but to steer from it, to learn the lessons out of that. I might say that even regarding biblical studies, I've grown so much in resorting in part to some very liberal commentaries. Why? Same reason as I mentioned about going to a secular university. Not that I can take all of what's there, but it puts questions into my mind, not only to, wow, what are things that I need to be raising as far as issues or concerns, but also, how would I actually respond to that? Can I respond well to that? No, I can't yet. I don't have a good response for that. And it brings us back to understanding what is true, how do we know, so what? In the States, at least, I don't know if the term comes up within the South African schooling, but second year of both high school and college are titled the sophomore year. You have the freshman year and then the sophomore year. Sophomore is a term that comes from a combination of two different words. Sophos, which is the wisdom, and moro, which is where we get the term moron. The wise fool. That's the second year of college. Why is it that that's named that? It's not just the second year, but it's certainly where it is seen many times. If I'm going through my studies, and I've learned all sorts of new things that I'd not thought through before, now I'm on my A game. I've had a whole year to think through the complexities of life in this field. I know it all. Why would I need to resort to the wisdom of those that have walked before me? Why would I need to actually get better advice if I've had a whole year's worth of study and I'm still learning as I'm going? I might even go on to my master's. I'm sort of done listening to other people telling me what I need to think, what I need to believe. I've got it figured. It's a great danger where we place such a small window of studies above the lessons from a matured life of elder men and women who've walked the journey, whether in Christ or not, even if we just take it in a given field. If I learn all of these fancy methodologies for how to produce this kind of concrete in this condition, and I go to the field, and I have all these crazy ideas, and it's incredibly new stuff, great bursting technology, I might try to implement that, but an old chap might say, you know, there's all sorts of things that you've got going on here, but you see, this right here works well, and we've tried to implement this, but here's a problem that's come up when we've done that. We've tried with this, but this seems to be a much faster and effective way of doing it. Again, it's not to say that there's no room for change, not at all. Wonderful, where we can continue to go forward, we can grow in wisdom, and we can join ideas and move forward. That's great. But if we presume that those ideas within a year or two, three, four of study trumps all the experience, all of the background, all of the exposure of those older than us, we ought to take a warning. Learn from those who have gone through that walk. Find those in your field of study who've spent 30, 40, 50 years in that field and ask them questions. Finally, if you want a humbling experience, take what you've learned and see what you can teach to a first grader. In biblical studies, I can say this for sure. When I have thought that I know all about a given topic, and I've compiled this and that really nice fancy term, man, I can talk about it, write about it in wonderful ways, and I try and reiterate those concepts to a first grader, I would have no idea where to begin. And then I try to think, well, how do I actually frame that concept in my mind? How would I explain this term? How would I illustrate that theme? Well, I don't really know. With this word, I guess. That word sort of does the trick for me. If we have to use simple words to try to describe the fruit of what we're studying, it's an excellent tool to test what we actually know of that field. Do we depend upon those large, lofty, theoretical concepts to build everything else on? Or can those be illustrated and expressed in simple, plain language? Teach it to a first grader. Finally, just a couple priorities then. If we're going through college and we prioritize something down the road, some knowledge that we may have, some use that our studies may be to us, at the expense of our lives now, then we've missed something very important. Because our studies are a part of our living, and our living must all be surrendered to the Lord. If I somehow no longer have time to come to the Lord in prayer, I no longer have time to go to church. I no longer have time to seek His Word as the greatest textbook of all with truth on each page, then I'm missing out big time. And if I think that this season, where I can just focus on something at the expense of all else, caring for those that I'm responsible to care for, loving those who are in need, spending time coming to know the Lord, then I'm not focusing this time well, even if it's a nice reason later on. And there will be stuff that we have to give up within our time of study, but what is it? And is it worth giving up for that study? Finally, when we get to the end of a degree, we have a piece of paper. What else have we gained during that time? Have we instilled godly principles throughout that time that will serve as an example for the rest of our lives in how we go about pursuing continued study, formally or informally? Or have we sort of put this time aside as its own block, which we'll never be able to resort back to, and now we enter normal life and all of those habits of study are out the window? What habits, simple and small habits, can you instill into that time that you're in college, such that when you enter the deep waters that follow college, without structure of this class is at this time, PT is at this time, your lunch is served from this hour to this hour, when you have wide open doors and any number of possibilities as to how you can direct your walk, which opportunities you might take, how your day is structured, and the list goes on. Are we still grounded in Christ, or was that those years? If we instill those small and simple habits, then the years following college will be far more fruitful. To conclude then, to survive in college is to love and live in Christ. If we love Him, we will make it through. That's it. We might not do great in college, but to survive in college, we love Christ. That's the focus. But to thrive in college is to wholly submit to Him Because if we are completely surrendered to Him, then all of our thoughts, all of our academic pursuits, all of our time that's spent, if that's surrendered to Him, we are now pursuing everything we're doing with excellence. And we're prioritizing in light of the kingdom's work and not simply a field of study that I was interested in. If you seek Him then, and walk where He guides, listening and obeying, those years will be precious to you. Any thoughts or questions that you guys have regarding the college years? University years. Yeah, Daniel. Christian institutions in Cape Town. That's a question for South Africans, I think. I'm not offhand. Yeah. Okay. Biblical Institute is one. Any other questions or thoughts from? Okay, so there's a few in there. Bible Institute, George Whitfield. Yeah. Is there a question back here somewhere? Zoe, yeah. What types of things can you study about God, the Bible, Christianity? Lots. I'm not sure. Maybe could you put the question in another way? Maybe so I could answer what you're curious about. Got you. Different fields of study within Christian studies. Okay, yeah. So some of them would be sort of a general theology. You could focus on missiology, the work of the mission around the world, the church's role around the world. You could focus on, I suppose, a variety of different like systematic theologies. You could focus on the role of the church on end times. You could focus on something more underlying, something like biblical languages, is, you know, in looking how the scriptures are written, or linguistic studies as far as, you know, just the comparative linguistics of those languages that are used. You could also study some of the background of the Bible, whether, you know, a variety of different ancient ethnicities and people groups and how that may have influenced the culture and background to the scriptures. So there's a number of different themes. But it would, I suppose it could loosely be under systematic theology as well as some of those linguistic or cultural studies. Yeah, Dan? That's a great question. So specifically with Christian studies. Okay, yeah, great question. I think it's I'm quite shocked, I think, when I look to Christian institutes and we see people striving so hard to get that roll of paper so that when they've got this is now a source of income. That is, hello, where's a church that can take me? I have a job. And I wonder if that's the right way to go about it. That is the presumption that if I've got this, I get this. My recommendation, if you're pursuing biblical studies, you're pursuing a field in that line of study, learn a trade skill. Whether you're focusing in college, a given skill set that you can use to make a living, or whether you're studying this formally, biblical studies, and here you're learning on the side, you're working a job, taking an internship, so that during studies and after studies, you're able to make a living. You think even of Paul, called by Christ, he was willing and eager to take the gospel into the world. And he saw the value of it. He said, look, those that are ministering as elders within the church, especially those that are doing well in that, that are preaching and teaching, they ought to be considered worthy of a double honor. There's a great blessing that we ought to be caring for those pastors. But then look at his example. Where there's not support, he goes to Thessalonica, he's working day and night. And yet the people from Philippi, they send over support and say, look, Paul, we love the work that you're doing. We're eager to see how God's going to use you. Here's support. Or when Timothy comes in, now he's going to help Paul with the tents, and Paul can then go and focus elsewhere. But the assumption is not, because I have this, in Paul's case, because I've had a vision from Christ, where's my compensation? I need this salary. I need this amenity. No ways. So though there is an excellence in pursuing ministry, if God is calling you that direction, there's an excellence in that. There's a need for it. But please don't assume that because you have a piece of paper, you deserve a given income. I think Spurgeon actually wisely put in his lectures to students, pursue anything else other than the pastorate, other than full-time ministry here and there. And if you cannot continue to go forward without this urge to pastoring, this longing for the growth of the church, that you would spend all your energy, all your efforts in seeking to cultivate and kindle that, then focus on that workplace. And in that workplace, exemplify a Christian work ethic. Live a normal Christian life well and see the testimony that that is. Yeah, yeah, Alpha. The most common challenge that I have seen is an identity with Christianity. That's where I just issue a warning. In the institute I have been a part of, and any number of Christian institutes across the country, I personally have seen that those within that setting can well be lured from the beauty and the need that we have for Christ, because they have everything there. And there are so many people that go into college and they turn from the background they've been raised in. A, because in many cases they don't have a solid grounding on which to enter that realm. But B, with the many distractions that come and present themselves as legitimate truth, it can be a big deterrent. That's to say, though I've not personally experienced in my own college setting, there are so many other distractions in college. Namely that the most basic is, you go from a high school setting, which you are living at home typically, and you're under your parents' roof, and often go off to college, new place, new set of rules, new freedoms, no restrictions this way or enforcements that way. There's deeper waters with which you can spend time. And so often in turning from the structure before, if there's not a love to continue in that pursuit of Christ, then you have any number of lures and distractions that you can run to. So it goes both ways. Yeah. Danny. Yeah. 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 Absolutely. Absolutely. Maybe one or two more questions and then we can close for tea. Yeah. Yeah. I think certainly a big part of it is even small but consistent times in the Word. In my own life, I was actually just sharing with someone yesterday, in my own life I've seen where I have big amounts of time in the Word that's not sustainable. I really enjoy those times, 4 or 5 hours, wonderful. And I neglect other things that I ought to be doing, but I have a great time there. Then where that's not sustainable and I sort of fall back to a regular routine, a normal routine, it's hard to find where that normal routine is sustainable and where I just sort of keep getting lax. So I would actually recommend if you have consistent times in the Word, consistent times in prayer, to make a daily habit of that. That we not be coming to the Word as stale manna left over from yesterday, but as fresh for that day. So daily time in the Word, as well as I think with books that you're reading now, start asking those very same questions with which examination you would hope then to give your college studies. Is this true? How do I know? And so what? To be setting those practices of discernment into your daily routine. Whether it's films that you watch, books that you read, comments you hear from friends. How do I know that this is actually true? It's interesting. I believe it was Spurgeon who, alongside his all-time favorite book, outside the scriptures of Pilgrim's Progress, read it 100-plus times in his lifetime, he recommended Logic by Isaac Newton. Pilgrim's Progress and Logic. Why? It's so important how we train our minds, how we're thinking, how we're responding to ideas. That's substantial, I think. So setting those practices of discernment in place so that we can then enter college, not in a new way, but a new area with those same skill sets that we've been developing. Those are a couple. Yeah. Last question. Yeah. Yeah.
How do you find what you suggest the best ways of finding out if
someone is a real Christian? Yeah. It's a good question. I think in part the desire that we have in that, so the question if it's not heard, when we have community, how do we actually discern whether someone's a real Christian or not, so that we can be spending time with those that are drawing us together, sharpening iron, drawing us to Christ? And I think a part of my desire in that very question is I want to know who I can spend time with so I can know who to hear the answers from. And if we're approaching friends to get all the answers, we're looking in the wrong place. And it's right that it's worth spending time with those that are in love with the Lord. But we cannot know if they're in love with the Lord unless we are in love with the Lord on the basis of His scriptures. And so that's the same thing then when we hear things from professors, when we relate with peers, that we're searching for those things that align with scripture, those things that align with Christ. If we get to know Him, and we get to know Him well, then we can discern otherwise much more easily. It's interesting that when Daniel was taken off into Babylon, he was taken as one of the brightest of the bunch. And he learns and excels in Babylonian teachings. He knows the Babylonian books better than the Babylonians. He can tell them, this is what your system of deity is. This is how your system of law and governing is structured. I know the tales. I know the stories. I know the foundations of truth. But I will not bow because I have a God who is my rock. I will not bow to this idol. How can that save me? Simply because we go into a new environment, even that is wrenched with people that hate God, What an opportunity to be a light in that field, to learn what they are understanding and thinking, and to excel in understanding this is where people prioritize, this is how they are walking, this is how they've directed their own studies. And I can learn from that. Perhaps there's wisdom within that. But where I see stuff that's contrary from the scriptures, that's where I make my stand. And if I see friends that are naming themselves Christians and they're not walking in such a way, then my call is to repent and trust. The same thing that if I see someone who's not walking in Christ, my call is repent, trust in Christ. The believer continues to need to turn from sin, repent, and trust in Christ to follow Him. The message is the same then to Christians and non-Christians. So we see even people that are calling themselves Christians that are not walking in a way that's honoring to God. We can still call them. Do you see the word? You're calling yourself a Christian, but this is what the scripture is saying. Here is who our God is. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for the wisdom that comes from on high. That you have communicated such truths to us, people, such idiots. God, we run from you. We turn from you, even when we've seen what you have done for us. God, would you forgive us for our complacency and our rebellion, our stubbornness? Draw us to yourself, Father. I pray that you'd give us discernment, especially as those here are looking to enter or going through those waters of college. Father, equip them, build them, strengthen them in your Son. Empower them with your Spirit, with boldness and fearlessness, to enter into their studies in order to commit those thoughts to you, to excel in those fields, and to do so in a way that's in line with Scripture. Father, may we in the church not be found simply to just give up all our studies, but may we excel, may we seek to go forward, to grow, to learn, and commit those to you. Give us discernment, Father. There's so many things that would draw our attention and grow our affections for you, who are the source of all wisdom. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.